Okay, this morning, since I didn't speak last week on the 4th of July or the season, we're going to talk a little bit about liberty, its cost and consequences. Now, we're starting chapter 12 in Romans, and this is the last section of the book of Romans. And if you remember the outline, and we handed it out, and we started Romans about a year ago or so. The theme is the righteousness of God. The key verse is Romans 1:17. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it's the answer to man's problems. The first section of Romans, and it's easily outlined, it's very logically written, is condemnation in chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. And in this section, Paul goes through the three type of people that are on the earth, the immoral man, the moralist, and the religionist. And the problem with these folks, even though the moralist and the religionist may look down at the immoral man, they're all sinners. And that's the conclusion he comes to in chapter 3, verse 9. He's concluded that all are under sin. Now, we're all in the same boat, and we're all heading over Niagara Falls. We're all in for judgment, condemnation. We are guilty before a holy God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even as we have saw in the last chapter, in verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So the answer for the moralist, for the immoral man and the religionist is Christ. And that's what the second section is about, justification. Righteousness is provided, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 5. So we find out that we can have peace with God. We can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. We can be justified or declared righteous before God by faith in Christ, not by works, but by faith and faith alone. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all what he has done. It's not joining a church or giving money or doing the best you can. It is faith in Christ alone. Then in chapter 6 through 8, we have this, the doctrine of sanctification and how to live a righteous life, a holy life as believers. And we see that the power comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord himself working through us, the Holy Spirit, as that's the theme of chapter 8. Chapter 6 gives a principle. Chapter 7 talks about how we fail to live the Christian life. We don't do what we want to do, and we do what we don't want to do. Ever had that experience? Well, that's why we need the power demonstrated in chapter 8. Then in the last section that we studied, chapters 9 through 11, vindication, righteousness defended. Here we have God defending, or Paul defending God's program and setting forth God's program for Israel. Their past riches, their present rejection, and their future restoration. So we have no right to steal all the promises made to Israel and apply them to the church. That's a different entity altogether. The church is a new thing. Began at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And because of Israel's rejection, God is today calling out a people for his name from all the peoples of the world. But in the future, all Israel will be saved. There will be a generation of Israelites that will turn back to God, and they will accept Christ as their Messiah. And then Jesus will return, set up his kingdom upon this earth. And they again will be his people, and he will be their God. And then this last section is application, righteousness demonstrated in chapter 12 in the church body, in chapter 13 in society, in chapter 14 concern for a weaker believer, and finally in Paul's ministry, the end of the chapter. Now, Paul begins this section, this last section, with an appeal based on the mercies of God. Let's read this first verse of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The mercies of God are all that God has provided us through Christ, as we see in the earlier chapters. And for these things, the salvation from sin and eternal life, we should be extremely thankful for, and we should encourage us then to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield to him. Put us at his service. It is reasonable. It's logical. That's the Greek word there, logikos. It's our logical service. But we're going to spend more time on that next week. But I'd like to go into these mercies and these blessings that we have, because it reminds me of the blessings that we have received as being citizens of this great country, America. God has shed his blessing upon us, and we are the recipients. We enjoy it every day. And each year on the 4th of July, we celebrate Independence Day, don't we? We don't call it normally Independence Day, but that's what it is. It's a day of parades and picnics, floats and fireworks, as we recall the historic day that marked the beginning of our nation. And Abraham Lincoln, in his famous Gettysburg Address, said this: America was a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And of course, those rights, those principles come from the scriptures and from God himself. That liberty, that freedom is something which is to be highly prized. Indeed, we should exult in it. We are sitting here because we have the liberty to do that. Some places we couldn't meet together and study God's word and worship Jesus Christ. It would be forbidden. In fact, we'd be in danger of being jailed or even killed. And there are many martyrs around the world today. There are more martyrs in this generation than ever before in different countries. So it should be highly prized, because most of the world's population lives in bondage. But even more importantly, we remember and recognize that our freedom had a cost. The blood of the patriots and of the soldiers who have valued liberty more than life. Lincoln also referred to those martyrs and went on to speak of our citizens' responsibility. We have come to dedicate a portion of it as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that the nation might live. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or to detract. It is for us, the living, rather than to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they have thus far so nobly carried on. It's rather for us to be dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they here gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain. In other words, our freedom, which is highly prized, must be closely guarded, or it will be lost. And we have witnessed in the last few years assaults upon our liberty, our religious liberty, our freedom of speech, from within and from without. We live in perilous times, And as a nation, as a whole, and as individuals, we must remain vigilant. You thankful for our country? Are you thankful for our freedoms that we enjoy? But as Christians, we enjoy an even greater and more precious liberty. It's spiritual freedom, the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, a home in heaven for eternity. Much better. Because our freedoms here only last a few years and then we're gone. And you might collect a lot of stuff in the 4 score and 10 or 3 score and 10 or 4 score years that you live. But believe me, it's all going to be left behind. And if you don't have a hope for eternity, you don't have anything in reality. The freedom that we received was promised in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled that promise. In Luke 4:8, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61:1 and said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And all through the Gospels, we have these promises reaffirmed. John 8, "And you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." That's John 8:32. John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You can be free nationally, have freedoms, but if you're not saved here this morning, you are not free at all. You're still a slave to sin. And like our national freedom, this was purchased at tremendous cost, the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28, "Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And that payment, by the way, was complete. It was sufficient to pay for our salvation, and we need add nothing to it. Paid in full. It's a matter of us receiving that gift of salvation. We were redeemed. That word redeemed, lutrao or apolutrosis, means to redeem, to liberate by payment of a ransom. And this payment was the blood of the Son of God shed as he suffered on the cross for us. That was a great payment, was it not? And it was sufficient. And that's where religion misses the point, don't they? They say, well, you got to try, you got to do something, you got to do your best. You better attend church. You're not going to make it. No one goes to heaven by attending church. In fact, you never have to put your foot in a church to go to heaven. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship between you and Christ. And either you have received him or you have rejected him. And that's why we share that good news message. That's why we're here in Virginia. You can pray for me. I'm writing an article, should be in the Hometown Focus this coming week, about our new church, our move here. And hopefully we can spark some interest, but let people know that we're here to promote the truth, the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation. The fact that we can be free indeed. That's what our To Be Free ministry is all about. Sharing that message of freedom. And it's not a program, it's a person. Only Christ can make you free. I can't. No one else can. No ritual. Only by faith in Him alone. Well, what is this freedom in Christ that we have? Well, first of all, it's a freedom of being in a right relationship with our Creator. Because we're not born in a right relationship. If you've noticed that, we've had kids and grandkids now, and every one of them has turned out to be a sinner. I don't understand it, but they are. They all sin. And it's gratifying. It's wonderful when they come to know Christ. Our granddaughter Allison, and she's just so excited about the Lord and coming to Sunday school and her new Bible that she's got. And she's 7 years old. And yesterday she kind of woke up with a bad attitude, you know, woke up on the wrong side of the bed, so to speak. But later she came to Connie and said, you know, Grandma, I'm sorry. I told the Lord I was wrong for my bad attitude. And she apologized. But do you know you're forgiven? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Are you at peace with God? Because someday you're going to take your final breath. And if you're not at peace with God, then you're not going to heaven. It's as simple as that. But that's through Jesus Christ, through coming to know Him. Look at, we're in Romans. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We live in a fallen creation. It's a beautiful creation, is it not? Especially in the summertime in Minnesota. Everything's green. But it's under bondage. That's why we have earthquakes in California and hurricanes and tornadoes and dead things all over. Things die. The creation. But notice verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So this creature, this creation, will be delivered, and that includes our bodies. We groan in these bodies, don't we? The older we get, the more we groan. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Brand new body coming our way. Brand new model, and much better than the one we have. Trade in that old junker for a brand new. That'd be great. Looking forward to it. It is also the freedom to live for the glory of Christ rather than to be dominated by sin. Before we were saved, we could not live for God's glory. We were sinners. And sinners, by their very nature, live for themselves. Look at chapter 6, where he talks about this. He says, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism, this spiritual baptism, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin, the body controlled by sin, that's what that means, might be done away or put out of business, that with that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Given the ability to live for the glory of God, which we just read in chapter 12, is our reasonable service, is it not? To live for Him. It's a freedom from living by taboos and man-made rules and regulations. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 6, he says, he who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Does it matter what day we worship on? In fact, we should worship Him, Lord, every day, should we not? But the early church started meeting on the first day of the week because of the resurrection, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But we also have a Wednesday service. It does not matter what day we worship. The important thing is that we worship God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. It is a freedom to serve the Lord because we love Him. The love of God constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The one who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Do you love Him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my word. It's a freedom of knowing that we will be judged by Christ rather than human opinion. And I like this one. If you look at chapter 14 again, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, and why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So does human opinion count? Now it's a sad thing when believers are controlled by human opinion. They have to act in a certain way, they have to dress in a certain way, they have to be a certain way. Live to please God. I said this is comforting in the fact that God is the one who's going to judge us, but it's also should cause a little bit of fear and trembling as well. Because we individually are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account. And I'm sure that I'll have to hang my head in shame. We will give account of those things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And those are for rewards, not for salvation, but for rewards. So live your life as unto the Lord. Don't worry about what people think. Are they going to count in eternity? The opinion of people? It's not going to matter a bit, will they? That's why we're afraid to witness. We're afraid that someone might not like us. What will they think? We'll think we're weird or something. Well, just accept the fact that you're weird. It'll be a lot easier then. We are a peculiar people, you know. So get over it. Get over yourself. We need to do that. We take ourselves so seriously, like we have to be a certain way. And people have to accept us, or they have to like us. You know, junk your social media. Who cares what people think? What counts is what God thinks. Live your life for Him. And that's the freedom. That is a freeing thing. You don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to drive a certain kind of car. You don't have to be a part of the elite clique. Get out of high school. You don't have to be driven by peer pressure. That's one lady said that, what's the best thing about being the oldest person on the planet? She says, well, there's no peer pressure. And we all should live that way. But it is not. What is the freedom in Christ is not the freedom to sin. That's what he starts chapter 6, after going this great plan of salvation, that we can know that we're going to heaven. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is what we were delivered from. Why do you want to go back to the pigsty? And many believers do. But one thing you'll notice, if you go back to the pigsty, you're no longer a pig. Pigs are comfortable in the pigsty, but a believer is not. You put a sheep in a pigsty, you think he's going to like it? I don't think so. But you're not a pig anymore. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You're a sheep. You're one of God's little lambs. And you're not going to be comfortable in the pigsty like you were. You've been delivered to something better. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's Galatians 5. It's not the freedom to live as we please. That's how we used to live. Chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Live for him. The time past is sufficient for you to live, done the will of the Gentiles. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been called to something better, to a holy life. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord says. And it's not freedom from responsibility. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So don't use grace as an excuse to do your own thing. And sadly, many believers do that. Well, I'm saved, that's enough. That's, you know, God's going to do what he does, but I'm saved, so leave me alone. Now, one thing about God, he doesn't leave us alone. He brings us to the woodshed at times and deals with us as his children because he loves us. So we've been given freedom. But just as you would hand your keys to your son or daughter to drive your vehicle, that's freedom, isn't it? But it's also a tremendous responsibility. They need to drive in such a way to ensure the safety of themselves, passengers, and other drivers. We have been given keys, haven't we? We've been given this freedom, but it comes with responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Well, let's look over to, if you want to look in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're now on God's team. We're part of God's family, and what God is doing on this earth. You know that God is working on this earth. He's working in people's lives and hearts, and he wants us to be part of that. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are the ones who are needed to spread the good news. Because, as our camp theme, people need the Lord. Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, Christ has gone up to heaven, but he's left us as his representatives. That's a great privilege, isn't it? But it's a great responsibility as well. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 18, he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ has done the work, everything necessary to bring man back to God, but someone has to share the word. Someone has to do that ministry. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You say, well, I didn't sign up for this. Well, yes, you did, in a way. That just goes with being part of God's family and receiving the truth. You need not only to receive it for yourself, you need to share it with others. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be you reconciled to God. That's why we witness. That's why we have Bible camp, Bible school. That's why we talk to people, because we are his representative. We are his witnesses. You say, I can't do it. But we can do all things through Christ, can't we? And that's the only way it can be done right, is if it's done through the Spirit anyway. And what's our message? Verse 21, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message we share. And just as our soldiers are giving their lives to preserve our freedom, we should be just as willing to give ourselves to the cause of spreading the gospel of liberty to all men everywhere. That's why we believe in missions, because this is part of our responsibility. You say, well, it's not responsibility with people over in Fiji. What are you talking about? We got to pay for our church. We can't support missions. If we don't support missions, there's no purpose of this church. I might as well turn it into a dance hall. That's why we're here. Missions is the ministry of the church, whether it's home missions or foreign missions. We're to be spreading the word because people need the Lord. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now you do it. C.T. Studd, the missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And Isaac Watt, in his great hymn, says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And so, as believers, let us once more resolve to do just that. To dedicate our efforts, our time, our resources, our sons, our daughters to gospel ministry. The greatest ministry of all. Is that better than being a corporate president? Or a star athlete on the football team? Well, of course it is. The greatest ministry of all is sharing Christ. The most exalted ministry that you could choose would be sharing Christ. There's nothing better. Now, God may call you to be a corporate president or doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. I don't know what he's going to call you to. But those are avocations. They're not your vocation. Your vocation is ambassador for Christ. That's your job. These other things are sidelines. Like Paul was a tent maker. Was that his real profession? No, he was a minister of the gospel. He was an apostle. You're an ambassador. I hope you take it seriously. Because if you do, a lot of people in Virginia and Iron Range are going to be reached with the gospel. and there'll be more people that will be saved. And then they can go out and reach others as well. So that's what we pray, don't we? And as Abraham Lincoln said in his address, it is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us. And there is a great task remaining before us to share Jesus Christ, to share the Word of God with the people of Virginia and this area. And so may we hear, as Paul heard the Macedonian call, may we hear his call and the call of the unliberated millions and send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the time of